We're not going to read Zechariah chapter 4 this morning. Instead, we are going to read, we've been in 1 John, this is so confusing, but we are going to read the Gospel of John. And we're going to read the Gospel of John chapter 21, and that's found on page 1154 in your pew Bible. That's the Gospel of John 21. Now, why are we doing this? I'll just say, because yesterday we found out that both Mark Knappholz and Bill Clark have been diagnosed with COVID. So they are out for a little bit, I guess, however long that takes. And we pray a speedy recovery for them. And so we are going to be in a different passage. I did not prepare a sermon on Zechariah 4, but more on that in just a second. If you will, as you're able, stand. We're going to read John chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 3 through 19. This is God's word. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with the fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated. And now our children will be dismissed to attend children's church. I'm going to let y'all behind the curtain for just a little bit, whether you want to or not. I wrote a sermon on Zechariah 4. I found out yesterday that I was going to need to preach, and I went and got some commentaries, and I was right at it, just in my office, just going at it on the little computer, typing. And I was thinking to myself as I was about halfway or maybe even a little more than halfway done with it, oh man, I'm going to blow their doors off with this sermon. They're going to be so impressed with me. I know I've had barely any time and it's going to be so good. And at that moment, I just clicked X on the document and I stopped and I said, because I'm going to tell you, I desperately want to impress you. There is a part of me inside of me that wants you to be that desperately wants you to be impressed. But that's not what we're doing here. If you walk away from here and you're impressed with me, then we have failed. What I want to impress on you is how impressed and how much you should love Jesus. And I was talking with Bill Clark about the ordination service to follow, and he had mentioned a passage of Scripture that he planned to read portions of, and it was John 21. So I opened up a new document, and I started again. And this time, I was glad that I did, because this time, it's a story about someone who wants to trust in their own strength, who wants to be impressive. And that person is Peter. What is happening in this passage? Christ has died. He has been raised. And he has appeared at least a couple of times, two times, to his disciples. The disciples are not completely sure what to do next, but they know they need to kind of lay low, and they know they need to go to Galilee because Jesus told them to. So in that time, Peter decides to go back to the basics. Look in verse 3. It says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. Now, when we read the scriptures, it's tempting to forget, I guess, that these men are not professional apostles. They're not missionaries. They're not pastors. They're just fishermen. They're ordinary folk who work hard to bring in fish, and they sell that fish to make a living and provide for their family. And they're in a time of great uncertainty. And you may have arrived here this morning in a time of great uncertainty. But when we are in times of uncertainty and stress, it's not too unfamiliar for us to go running back to some place where we feel strong. To go back to a place where we have confidence. To give ourselves, when our life is spinning out of control, just even the smallest illusion of control. This is why people play solitaire on their computer when they should be doing when I was in high school, play solitaire or Minesweeper instead of working on that paper, right? It's why we procrastinate. These disciples go back to what they know, and they are terrible at it. They're professional fishermen, and they fish all night, if you look in verse 3, and they catch nothing. So, not to quote Rick and Bubba too much, but can't have nothing, right? Everything is out of control in their lives, and they've been in a whirlwind, and it's like, well, at least we can fish. But they can't even do that. It's only when Jesus shows up that they have any success whatsoever. They have failed miserably. And then Jesus shows up, and Jesus is hearkening back to a previous time when something very much like this happened. He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, fishermen are notoriously, they love advice from people who are on land about what to do. They love that. That was sarcasm. If you're a landsman, don't ever tell a fisherman how to fish. But they do it, and they haul in a huge quantity of fish. And there's a lesson for us, which is a lesson for me, which is when we trust in our own strengths, we set ourselves up for failure. When we think, okay, I've got this, we couldn't be further from having it. There are many men and women in this room. I know there are many men and women in this room who could give testimony to their failure at trying to white-knuckle life. Just trying to hold on as hard as they can. And when you're white-knuckling life, Every failure is a disaster. And every sign of weakness causes despair. But that's the funny thing about God, is that His strength is not perfected in our strength. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, God power is not perfected in our strength. It is perfected in our weakness and our dependence on Him. And these men are good fishermen, but they've got lots of skill and ability, but they can catch nothing without Jesus. We should have known this already if you've read the Gospel of John, because in John 5:15 it says, you can do nothing apart from me. Nothing. That is your testimony if you're here this morning and you're a Christian. That you are completely unable to do anything outside of God intervening in your life through Jesus Christ, His Son. But it doesn't just end there. He doesn't just give them fish. I want you to pay attention to a little detail that I like about this passage. This is what I love about the Gospel of John. You probably shouldn't have a favorite gospel because they're all the Word of God. But I do, and it's John. So I guess I'll have to repent of that later. But look at verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Did you notice in this passage, when they get out after trying to haul in this big catch of 153 large fish, that there's already fish on the fire? It's already there. And Jesus has already provided for them. But here's what I want you to see. This harkens back to another passage in Scripture where Jesus takes some fish and some bread, a meager offering of fish and bread, and He does something astounding with it. And that gift is not enough for Him to do the job that He needs to do. And yet He gives thanks for it. This little boy's first century Lunchable, He gives thanks for it. And then He uses it to feed 5,000 people. And here again, Jesus didn't need those 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed those 5,000 people. And He doesn't need this 153 fish that He has just allowed them to catch. He doesn't need it, but He asked them to take part. And there is grace in that. I hope you see that this morning. Christ is not dependent on your gifts or your strengths or your means. He doesn't need them to accomplish His goals. But this is the wonder of wonders. He graciously wants to use you to grow His kingdom. You. Yes, you. However insignificant or small you may feel, He wants to use your gifts. He has saved you to use you. I wonder how God might use you, even this week. God has called you to a place and a people. And, you know, look, I'm a preacher. I'm paid to be good, and y'all are good for nothing. But that's a joke, guys. But I can't go everywhere you go. And I can't do everything you do. And Michael can't, and Bill can't. Your elders can't. Your deacons can't. And I wonder how God might use you wherever you are. I promise that He will. I promise that He will. The third thing I want us to look at, and this is where I'd like us to camp for just a touch longer than the first two, is first, they go back to the basics, and secondly, God redeems us to use us. But thirdly, there's this unfinished business that Jesus has with Peter. Some unfinished business in verses 15 to 19. And I just want to point out a few things from this passage that I think are important for us, especially on a day where we're going to install and or ordain elders and deacons. First, I want you to notice what what Jesus says to Peter in 15. John even highlights this by the use of the names. He says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Now, some commentators have pointed out that, you know, there are lots of people in the Bible with a bunch of different names, right? And some of them, a lot of them have the same name, which makes it very confusing. There are a ton of Simons. There's even Jesus' name was a very popular name. Jesus and Joshua have the same name in the Bible, by the way. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's the same name it means that God saves. But he says, this is how John narrates it. He says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." And people have noticed that sometimes when Jesus wants to get Peter's attention, when Peter is just a little too confident in himself, Jesus uses that name, Simon. I wrote down two examples. The first one is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he comes back and finds the core group asleep. He says, this is Mark 14:37, Simon, it even says it in Mark, it says, "And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour?" Then when Peter is really feeling himself and really confident that he is going to, you know, fight the good fight for Jesus, and Jesus just doesn't understand how committed he is, In Luke 22, this is what Jesus says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I don't know if people do this anymore. I go by my middle name. My name is Philip Kirk Cooper, and my dad, his first name is Philip, and he's Phil. So I'm Kirk. But sometimes, I don't know if parents still do this. I'm trying to remember if I've ever done it. I don't think I have, but maybe I should incorporate it into my repertoire. Sometimes, maybe you remember your mom or your dad using your whole name in a certain tone, that stern tone, where they just say the whole thing. When my parents did it, you know, because I went by my middle name, it was obvious, right? Philip Kirk Cooper. And I'd be like, "Oh man, weird. It's over. I'm dead. It's been a good life. I'll see y'all later." Right? Jesus does that here. He's calling attention to something. Your parents did that to let you know that they meant business. Jesus is calling Peter by his old name because Peter is acting like old Peter. He's falling back into old patterns. He's trusting in himself and not in the rock, which is what Peter means, of Jesus Christ. So first, he calls him Simon. And then he restores him in front of the other disciples and by a charcoal fire. This is an important detail. This is not something that we should miss, right? Because, one, Peter had openly declared that he was more loyal than all the other disciples. Mark 14:29, "Even if these fall away, Lord, I will never fall away." Right? He said that in front of the other disciples. Imagine how, if you were a disciple, how much you would resent Peter for that. Just imagine that. So he was very publicly falsely brave in front of Jesus and in comparison to his fellow disciples. But not only that, but the last time that John uses the phrase charcoal fire, or charcoal fire is mentioned, before this is in John 18:18. And that's when Jesus is arrested and Peter is warming himself by a charcoal fire and a little girl says, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" Three people, in fact, make mention of the fact, "Hey, Peter's there warming his hands," and they say, "Aren't you with Jesus?" And three times he says, "No, don't even know him. Don't have anything to do with him." Denies him three times. So it's not an accident that when it comes time to restore Peter, that it's done in front of the other disciples, And it's done around a charcoal fire. I watched a video last night on YouTube that was 24 minutes long. And it was set to a bunch of different instrumental music. And there were no words at all. It was from Russia. And I don't know where. I think it was in Moscow. But again, I don't. Is it Cyrillic or something like that? I don't know what the name of the language they speak is. Or I guess they speak Russian, but however they write, I don't understand it. So, but it was some guys who owned a garage, and they had found a rusted out old car. And they brought it in, and over this 24-minute video, Marty actually saw me. She was like, "What are you watching?" And I was like, "It's preparation for the sermon." I'm not a car guy, by the way. I don't know what a camshaft is or a gasket head or any of that stuff. You can tell that if you ever drive in my car. I don't take care of it. So, but they take this rusted out old car, and I don't even know what brand it is. It's some Russian brand, but it's old. And it's definitely from, by the looks of it, the 70s or 80s. You can tell that the seatbelts were a new thing in this car. And they bring it in and they strip it down all the way. I mean, that's the large part of the video was just taking apart this car. And there was rust and brokenness and all kinds of things going on and rot. And they take everything apart until the only thing that left is just this metal chassis, right? And then they take apart parts of it and put new things on to reinforce it. And they're doing a bunch of stuff that I don't even understand. And there's buffing, and they're taking like these metal pieces and melting them onto it somewhere to strengthen it, I guess, or do whatever. And they're doing all this stuff. And if you watch that, and I can't imagine how long this took. Weeks, months, years? I'm not sure. But at the end of that 24 minutes, what rolls out of the garage looks like a car from 1970 or 1980. But it looks like it's never been driven before. It looks brand new. And you wouldn't even believe that what they brought in was what came out. And that is what Jesus is doing to Peter right now. He is restoring him. Okay, he is restoring him. And that is good news. If you don't hear anything else that I say, I want you to hear this. You can be restored. You are not defined by your failures. You are not defined by your sin. If you are in Christ, you are defined by Him. You are His. It is the most important thing about you. And Christ is in the business of restoration. And if you would like to be restored, myself, Michael, any of our members, I would hope, would love to talk to you about how they've been restored. How their heart was a rust bucket and a pile of junk. And God took it. And it wasn't easy. And it might have been a long and arduous process. And it cost the very life of His Son. But God took that broken and messed up thing, and what came out afterwards looked brand new. Christ restores. He is in the restoration business. Two more things, and then we need to stop. Christ commissions Peter as well. Three times, Jesus Christ asks a question. He says, "Do you love me in some way?" And then, when Peter responds in the affirmative, Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." Now, this is an important thing to understand, okay? This is something that many, many people who claim to be Christians have very backwards. Christ does not say to Peter, "If you serve my people, I will love you, and you will grow in your love for me." He does not say that. He says, "If you love me, the way you show that is by serving my people." Do you want to know, or the world to know, your love for Christ, and more importantly, Christ's love for you? The way in which that is done, and he says it three times, and obviously Peter denied him three times, and that is important, but he hammers it home. He says, your love for me in response to how I have loved you is what fuels everything that we do. It should fuel everything in this church. Should we be doing more? Yes. I rebuke all of us, including me, in the name of Christ, that we do not do enough for the city of Montgomery, for Alabama, and for the world. We don't. We should not sit on our laurels and cross our arms and say, well, look how good we've done. Wrong. Should we be doing more? Yes. Should you go and serve in a soup kitchen? Or should you go and tutor a struggling student? Yes, you should do those things. Absolutely. Should every church in Montgomery be working together to try to help the homeless here? 100%. 100% we should. But please don't get the cart before the horse. The fuel on which those things run is you experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm not going to leave you with a to-do list of chores. Instead, I'm going to ask you to consider, has Christ loved you? If he has, feed his sheep. Last thing, I want you to notice how honest Christ is with Peter about the cost of discipleship. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. In verse 18, second half, he says, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, which is an allusion to crucifixion, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now, you may not be called to die a martyr's death, but that does still happen. Let's not fool ourselves. But every Christian, Jesus is honest about what he calls us to. Every Christian is called to die to themselves. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, the instrument of his own death, and follow me. That's Matthew 16:24. And if that scares you, or if that intimidates you, well, then you're in good company. Well, I don't know if you're in good company, but I'm along with you. I'm right there with you. But I want to tell you something as we close. Jesus tells this story in Mark chapter 4 about a seed, a tiny little seed. He says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. If you accept through faith the love of Jesus Christ and you desire to follow him, it is going to kill you. It's going to kill you. And I don't even mean physical death, although that may be the case. What I mean is this, is that the old you is going to get put in the ground. Just like when you put a seed in the ground. When you put a seed in the ground, it dies to seedness. It is no longer a seed. It can never be a seed again. Right? But what does it become? It becomes something so much more glorious than a seed. Something huge. Something that if seeds were sentient and could talk, they would probably worship the trees. They would probably worship the trees. They would think the trees were their gods. When Christ calls you to come and die, he calls you to come and to die so that you can become something you could never be on your own. And something far greater than you could ever imagine. You become like his son. You become like Christ. Let's pray. our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us in it. Lord, strip us of our confidence in our own abilities. Lord, we ask that you would do that gently, because we're afraid. And we need you to give us the faith to believe that you will do it and that you are good. We ask that you would give us that faith. We ask that having been given faith in Christ, and as we walk with him, that we would fall in such deep love and admiration for him, our Savior, that we can't help but go and show love to the loveless and feed his sheep. Lord, only you can do this through your Spirit. We pray that you would. In Christ's name, amen.